Welcome to the weekly podcast of Wildwood Baptist Church in Acworth, Georgia, just outside of Atlanta. We're so glad that you're joining us today. If you'd like to know more about Wildwood Baptist Church, you can find us on the web at wildwoodbaptist.org, or you can email us at info@wildwoodbaptist.org. Thanks for joining us. Let's open the Word of God together.
We've probably all heard the phrase, if it seems too good to be true, it probably is, haven't we? And I think we really are a society of people who are very skeptical. And the reason that I think we're that way is because we've kind of been conditioned to be let down when promises are made but not kept. Either intentionally or even unintentionally, we're seldom confident when someone uses the phrase, I promise, because we've experienced times where those promises have been broken. And so if you feel that way, just know that you are among many. In fact, statistics show right now that we live in an age where there is less expectation, less hopefulness than ever before. Did you know that? It's interesting because we've made all these advances with medicine, all these advances with finances. I mean, we think we've figured quite a few things out. People have never been less hopeful than they are right now. Why is that? Why do you think that we are? Well, I think one of the challenges that we all face is belief in something that is both true and real that we can count on. So our series right now called Fresh Start will be a study of the events that happened prior to the resurrection, death and resurrection of Jesus, that will quite frankly show us that all of these things are planned out, that each one of these events are promises and even illustrations made to help us, to lead us to the eventual final claim that Jesus is God's Son. He is the Savior. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Why? Because he was resurrected from the dead. But today we're going to see a part of that journey prior to his death and resurrection that will affirm the fact that when God makes a promise, he has the power to back it up with. If you have your Bible, turn with me to John chapter 11. We're going to look at a lot of verses in the short time that we have together, so I'm going to read and speak fairly quickly. Reading from verses 1 through 6, here's how we're introduced to this story. It says, "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, 'Lord, he whom you love is ill.' But when Jesus heard it, he said, 'This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill," watch this, "he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was." That was an unexpected ending to those first six verses, isn't it? Everything was leading to when Jesus heard from the sisters, he immediately went to tend to their needs. But that's not what the text says. And the reason the text doesn't say that is because that was not God's plan for that event. It was not God's plan for Jesus to go and heal Lazarus before he passes from this illness. This is quite a bit to take in, because you and I would go, well, why not? And how could letting him die be better? Well, we're going to find that out in a moment. But one thing that we take away from what we just read, actually a couple things. First of all, Mary and Martha, we know them in John's gospel. Believe it or not, in the next chapter, we're going to see the scene that was just described where Martha's tending to the needs of the people who are at the home of Lazarus to visit, and Mary's at his feet. And Mary brings in this ointment, this perfume, very expensive. In fact, later, I think it's in John 12, where Judas says, hey, this is worth like 300 denarii, which would be tens of thousands today. So this is her kind of her life savings. She takes this bottle of perfume and she pours it over the feet of Jesus. And then she dries his feet with her hair. Now, back in biblical days, the hair of a woman was her adornment. It was kind of her own self-image and respect. It was very highly thought of. So this was a very humbling thing that she was doing. She was giving everything that she had to Jesus, and she was humbling herself before him by drying his feet with her hair. So make no mistake, these two ladies, along with Lazarus, loves Jesus very much, and he loves them in return. This is a close-knit group. They are very good friends with one another. And the reason that we see Mary and Martha contact Jesus, they send a message to Jesus, is very, very clear. In fact, we made this your first bullet point. They believe that Jesus could heal sickness. So they not only were friends with Jesus, they not only loved Jesus, they believed in his power. They had faith that Jesus could heal their brother. So obviously this isn't a head cold. This isn't a situation where he's got an incessant cough. We've got to correct this. Obviously these ladies know that he's very, very ill, and they believe what doctors can't do, what medicine of that day can't do, Jesus can do. Jesus has the power to heal their brother, so they contact him. And this is what Jesus' response was, again in verse 4. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, first of all, let me point to this translation. We're using the English Standard Version translation of study today. In the NIV, that word does not lead to is does not end with. This does not end with death. I prefer that translation, by the way, because actually this does lead to death. We know this story. Lazarus dies here. So it does lead to death, not permanent death, as we all know as well. But what Jesus is saying is this is not going to end in death. In fact, he explains it. I'm using this as an opportunity for God to be glorified and for the benefit of those who are participating with him. I want you to stop for a second, and I want you to think about the things that you're going through right now that you don't understand why you're going through them. And you've asked this question in your own head, maybe in your prayers, maybe to other people, dozens of times. God, why are you letting this happen? Why is this not being fixed? Why isn't this changing? I don't understand why you let this problem continue to happen. I believe you have power to change it. So why are you not changing it? And now put yourself back into the places of Mary and Martha. That's what they're saying to Jesus. They're saying to Jesus, hey, we need you to come take care of this. This is a pretty desperate situation. And it's obvious that they love Jesus and that Jesus loves them. Look again at verses 5 and 6. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, but I want you to notice again how he responds even though he loves them. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place that he was. We can't understand that. Wait a minute. You just said you love them, and they love you, and so why are you not fixing this? There's a need. He acts in a way that seems very unloving after he tells them that he loves them. So I think that there is an important takeaway from this part of the passage as well, and it is this. Pain and suffering are not indications that you are not loved by God. Right? Because sometimes we associate our pain and our suffering and our problems with the fact that God must be upset with me. He must not like me. I must have done something wrong and I'm being punished or chastised. There is no indication in our text here that Lazarus' illness came because of his God's displeasure with him or as a result of his sin. Now, it was common back then for people to believe that. If people who believed in God and trust in Yahweh prayed to God for a person's healing and they weren't healed, then they would associate that with sin. They would say, obviously, this person was entrenched in sin and this is God's punishment for that sin. But there's no indication of that being true here. In fact, there's the exact opposite. This is not a result of God's displeasure with Lazarus and his sisters. This is a result of his deep-seated love for them. One of the most frequently asked questions that we get within the church is, if God is so loving and so kind, why does he let bad things happen to people who he claims to love? And we see the answer to that question in this text in a twofold way. Number one, when God answers a prayer in his way, which is far better than the way that we often ask him to answer it, then he is glorified by what he's able to do. Let me say that again. When you and I say, hey, this is a problem that I'm facing, and by the way, the best way to fix it is by doing this, and God goes, that's actually not the best way. I've got the best way. Hold on tight. I'm going to fix it in a better way than you asked for. We often look at that as a lack of answer to prayer, or a bad response, or God, are you mad at me or displeased with me because you're not doing what I asked you to do? You're not fixing this situation. God says, no, I've got something bigger, something better, something bolder, something broader than what you know to ask for. Trust me. Give it to me. You've asked me. Give it to me. Let me take care of it. Let me do this in the way that's going to honor and glorify me the best. And then the second reason that he does it that way is because you and I have an opportunity for our faith to grow by it. Think about it this way. If God did everything that we asked him to do, would we ever grow in our faith? No. All I have to do is say, God, do this, and he does it. Great. I trust God the exact same after he does that as I did before I asked him. But if we now have to seek him and search him and ask him, God, you handle it in your way. You handle it in the way that you know best. I trust you. Well, then listen, your faith is going to blossom and it's going to grow because it's going to require faith for you to hold tight until God decides to answer it the best way possible according to his will and way for your life. So that's the challenge that they are facing. And the reality of this is Lazarus is going to die. And Mary and Martha are going to grieve deeply because of their love for their brother. And Jesus is going to grieve with them deeply because of his love for them as well, even though he knows the eventual outcome of this, which tells us a lot about Jesus. We'll get to that later. So Jesus waits a couple days, and then he tells his disciples, hey, it's time to go. Now, the disciples don't understand this. They're like, hey, when we were where you say we're going the last time, they tried to stone you and kill you. I don't think we want to go back there. They have no idea that this is all still going on with Lazarus. So let's read that together. John 11, verses 7 through 16. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you're going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking a rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad I was not there. Watch this, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas called the twin. By the way, the word Thomas, when translated in the Aramaic, means Didymus. That word means twin. So he doesn't have a twin brother. They call him twin because that's the real meaning of his name. Said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. So there's a lot here. Let's unpack it piece by piece. Number one, Jesus is clearly trying to explain to them that you do not have to worry about potential danger or hardship or consequences in life that we will all face from time to time that he's prepared to face by going back to a place where he had been threatened with being stoned. Because as long as you're walking in the way and the will of God, God's way and will cannot be thwarted. Now, I believe that this is true for all of us as well. So this is very, very important for us to take in and understand, and then go back to Scripture and make sure that it lines up. If you and I are walking in the will and way of God, no one can steal us from the plan and purpose that He has for our lives. No one. The enemy can't. The world can't. You won't even mess it up, provided you are walking in His way and His will. So when we see Jesus referring to this as walking in the light of day, what Jesus is really saying is that as long as you are walking in obedience to Me, you are seeking My will and My way before you go your own way and do your own thing, then you are going to be absolutely fine. Nothing is going to stop My will for your life, provided you're walking in My will and My way. However, kind of like what we hear the famous 70s band Fleetwood Mac say, you can go your own way. You can depart from God's will and God's way, and you can go your own way. And when you do that, you are walking in darkness. And there are consequences that you could suffer while walking in darkness. Let me give you an example of that. If you walk out of here today and you say, hey, Pastor Rich has told us that nothing can prematurely kill me because I'm walking in the way and the will of God, and you walk out on Wade Green Road and you get hit by a car, I'm just going to tell you this, that was not God's will or God's way for you to do that, by testing God with that, right? And there's a whole host of other things that you can't do that's according to God's will and way that you don't suffer consequences for. Let me run down a quick list. This isn't everything, but it's a few things that you shouldn't do. You should not jump in front of a speeding car. You should not overdose on drugs or alcohol or smoke cigarettes all of your life. You shouldn't overeat and not exercise. Don't run out and jump off a cliff. If you do those things, you will prematurely die. And you say, well, wait a minute, God could heal me. Yes, He could, but you were not seeking Him. You were not following His will and His way. And it is there that you see His light and He guides you to the plan and the purpose that He has for your life. Now, I'm not saying you will die. I'm saying you can die. Why? Because you're out of the will of God. And when you're out of the will of God, you're trudging through darkness. So the idea behind all of this is that when Jesus describes not stumbling here, He's referring to doing things according to God's will for our lives, because you and I have divine light that provides a lamp for our feet and a way for our path. And God's power comes with His promise when we are following His will for our life. So Jesus goes on to explain what is happening by describing Lazarus as being asleep. The disciples don't understand what He means. They should have realized back in Old Testament days, they would use this reference for sleep as a metaphor for death often. In fact, there's a place in both Kings and Chronicles where we read where a king's death is referred to as he slept with his fathers. Right, the idea is he's died just as his father has died. So Jesus has to spell it out to these guys. So Jesus tells them plainly in verse 14, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe. Now let's go to him. The old phrase, you should never judge a book by its cover, is so applicable here. Here's why. Because you and I look at Lazarus' death as a failure. So did they. Mary and Martha are like, okay, it didn't work the way that we had hoped for. It obviously didn't work the way that we thought it would or could had Jesus come. And so they're trying to reconcile a bad situation happening in their life when they trusted God, right? It was kind of like, I thought, Jesus, you would do this for us, and you didn't. You kind of let us down. So they're trying to justify all of that. And Jesus is saying, no, this was all according to My plan. So keep this in mind. Everything falls under this heading. There is no such thing, including in death, as game over until God says it's over. Right? Nothing is final until God says it's final. Even death. So understand, God's power surpasses the things that we think or imagine as being an end. In fact, often an end of one thing becomes the beginning of a new thing. And God's going to use death in that way in this scenario as well. And the thing that we also have to do in order for all of this to work is that we really do have to trust God, that his best interests, our best interests are in mind, and he's working not just for his own glory, but for our good in things that both seem good as well as bad. Where do we read that? Romans 8:28, where it says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, and those who are called according to his purposes." So again, if you and I are believers, all things, both good and bad, work for our good, and they glorify God. God knows what's best, even when things seem really, really bad. So if you are facing a really, really difficult time right now that you can make absolutely no sense out of whatsoever, do not forget this. Things that look bad can still work out for your good. God is in control. He has the power to back his promise. Jesus explains that Lazarus has died from his illness, and the best we can tell, no one's actually come and reported that to him, by the way. We don't see anything in the Bible that says, hey, we just got to report Lazarus has died. How does Jesus know this? He's not only all-powerful, omnipotent, he's all-knowing. He's omniscient. He knows what you're going through right now. He knows what the future holds. He's guiding you in a way where he's glorified and your good is a priority in order of getting to that eventual outcome in the situation that you're facing. So keep all of that in mind. God's working for your good in your situation. I love verse 16 because it says that Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." This is doubting Thomas. This is the guy who, after Jesus dies and is resurrected, and all the disciples say he's alive, he's like, "I'm not going to believe it unless I see him. In fact, I'm not even going to believe it unless I can put my hands, fingers in his wounds. I'm not going to trust that." Thomas has been given a pretty bad rap for that kind of attitude, but Thomas is like, "Yeah, you know what? I'm not going to count on something. I'm not going to hope for something unless I can actually see it for myself and touch him for myself." Interestingly enough, in this scenario, look at Thomas's faith. Thomas is basically saying, "Okay, Jesus, you just told us Lazarus is dead. We're going there. We reminded you that if we go there, you're probably going to be stoned. You're going to be killed as well. Well, here's the deal. If you're going to be killed, we'll go to be killed with you." Thomas's faith is so strong in this scene that he's going, "Hey, if we die, we die with you. I'm willing to walk in the shadow of the valley of death if it means that I accompany my Savior in his death." That's how strong his faith is. So let's not give Thomas such a bad rap. He just had a bad moment in that instance with Jesus. So they decide to make their way towards Judea. Let's pick up in verses 17 through 27. "Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you.' Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' Martha said to him, 'I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day.' Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?' And she said to him, 'Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world.'" What a powerful passage. And Martha confirms the fact that she believes that if Jesus had come, he could have healed her. She doesn't doubt his healing power. And yet, Jesus, while he's consoling Martha, Martha's very upset. She's very sorrowful. She's doing the best she can to continue to trust Jesus. Notice what Jesus does. Jesus is sharing the truth of salvation with her in the midst of her tragedy and hardship and sorrow. This is very, very important. Sometimes we feel a little uncomfortable and we wonder about the timing of sharing the gospel with people when they're going through hardship. We're like, "Oh, I don't want to manipulate this. I don't want to take advantage of somebody in a difficult time. I need to address their situation. We'll get to this later." That's not what Jesus does here. Jesus says, hey, do you know who I am? Do you know that if you believe in me, that you will be saved? Anyone who believes in me, they will be saved. So take note of this, your fourth bullet point. In very difficult and desperate times, Jesus shares truth with love that saves. He's not focused on solving her problem. He's focused on her salvation. He wants to know that she is saved before he deals with her situation. We can turn to the Lord in times of desperation when we focus all of our attention on him. Jesus will offer you and I words of life, words of salvation. So when Martha says in verse 22, but even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. I don't think for a second that she's saying, I know that you can raise him from the dead. I think you have that power. There's no indication of her believing that, nor anybody else. Not the disciples, not the other sister, none of the people that are there grieving. None of them are believing that. What she is basically saying is that I'm still working through trusting in you, even though you didn't do what I'd asked you to do. I still believe you have the power of God, that whatever you ask God for, he'll still give that to you. Now, the fact that Jesus has been dead for 4 days means that he really was dead. I mean, Jesus was really dead. If he had come back, not Jesus, Lazarus was really dead. If Jesus had come back hours after Lazarus had passed, or even maybe a day or so after he had passed, people would go, oh, this is a setup. He wasn't really dead. In fact, Jesus said he was asleep, right? He wasn't really dead. So Jesus intentionally waits 4 days so that everyone knows that Lazarus is 100% dead before he goes back. And after Jesus tells Martha that her brother will rise again, she confirms that she believes that all who believe in Jesus will be called and they'll be raised in the last days. And Jesus wants to make sure that what she believes is true. Jesus wants to seal the deal here and now with Martha. It's one-on-one, Martha and Jesus. And so he says one of the most powerful statements that we read in anywhere in Scripture. Listen to this again, verses 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Martha, do you believe this? Are we on the same page? Do you trust me? Because all the questions, all the worry, all the concern is going to be lifted if you just believe I am who I say I am. This is all going to work out according to God's plan for our lives. So point number one, Jesus possesses all power, even over death. Folks, there is nothing that you are facing right now, no situation, no problem, no casualty, no illness. There's nothing that you are facing that isn't under the power of God and the authority of God in your life. Nothing. God controls all of that. And if you seek him, he will guide you in his ways, and it's going to work out better than if you'd never faced it, because God's growing your faith through that situation. Number two, he's clearly pointing out that no matter whether you've died before, people who've died before, their souls are in heaven and they've passed, or you're currently now still alive, if you believe in me, those who are still alive, he goes, you're never going to die. Why is that going to happen? Because I'm coming back to get everyone who believes in me. And there's a plan and a purpose for everything that's happening that leads up to that event. I'm going to come back and get you all. So you don't have to worry about it. We just have to navigate through this life according to God's power that he grants us, according to the will that he has for his lives. And one day, I believe not in the too distant future, he's coming back and getting everybody who believed in him. That's his promise. And so basically what he's saying is, you're going to be with me forever. You're seeking me, you're following me, you're doing the things that you're leading me to do today. And one day I'm going to be face to face with you, and we're going to spend eternity in the glorious place that I prepared for you, with all the reward that comes with it, especially with my presence and power being right before your very eyes. Nothing can take you from the Savior who died on the cross for your sins if you believe in him. Nothing. Nothing will ever separate you. Paul concurs about this, by the way. Remember what he says in Romans 8, verses 38 and 39? Paul says, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Your fifth bullet point is this: nothing can separate believers from Christ, not even death, but nothing else. Nothing, no situation can separate you from Christ and his love. Well, Martha actually believes this now, and she's so excited about these words of life that she's received from Jesus, and she loves her sister so much, she goes, "Hold that thought, I'm going to go get my sister." And look what happens in verses 28 through 34. "When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, 'The teacher is here and is calling for you.' And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him." Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her." So now he's got an audience for this incredible thing he's about to do. "Supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died.' When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, 'Where have you laid him?' They said to him, 'Lord, come and see.'" Don't you love Mary and Martha's response when they get word that Jesus is close? Take note of this. They do not wait for Jesus to come to them. What do? They run to him. They don't wait for Jesus to get there. They run to meet him, both of them. Now, when they get there, they go, "We think things would have been different if you'd been here." That's the kind of faith that we have in you. They've got a little bit of faith that Jesus can heal. And Jesus sees them grieving and all of their family and friends grieving, and Jesus grieves with them. He even knows the outcome of this. Lazarus isn't gone forever. He even told her that, but he's grieving. Why? We see in verse 35 two incredibly powerful and yet short words. Jesus wept. The shortest passage in the English Bible is filled with power, because this is what we learn from that particular passage. Jesus is filled with emotion. Jesus is filled with sorrow. What does that mean? Jesus is a person. Jesus relates to your sorrow. Jesus relates to your problem. Jesus relates to your hardship. Jesus relates. Why? Because he's a person. He's God incarnate, but he's a person as well, because people have feelings and emotions, and he weeps. When I officiate at both weddings and funerals, I warn the people who ask me to do that, "Listen, if I see you cry, I'm probably going to cry too." And I don't like it. I do everything I can not to do it. I look away. I don't try not to think about it. But when that groomsman lip starts to quiver when he sees his bride-to-be, or even when I see a loved one in tears over the passing of the person that they love, I just can't hold it back. And for the longest time, it just bothered me, because, you know, as a pastor, you're supposed to be the strong one, and you're supposed to be the one who's exuding hope, and don't let your emotions get the best of you, because we have the hope of Jesus. I am so consoled by the fact that Jesus wept with this family. You know, I'm so grateful, because I'm like, yes, I'm not totally messed up by weeping with people when they go through these times, you know, because Jesus wept as well. And I've learned something about this. I think it's a gift. In fact, I think that it's a gift of compassion that God gives some of us, hopefully most of us. And here's why I believe this. Love means that we hurt when we see others hurt. That's love. If you're hurting and I love you, how can I not hurt with you? And vice versa. So that's a powerful thing to think about. Jesus is no different from us when it comes to compassion. In fact, if anything, he loves us more, obviously, than we could ever love him in return. And even those who surrounded Jesus, they knew that Jesus loved him by his grief, loved Lazarus and these ladies by his grief. Look at verses 36 and 37. So the Jews said, "See how he loved them?" But they still have questions. Notice this, the same questions we're asking. But some of them said, "Could not he whom opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" They think the exact same thing that Mary and Martha think. He could have healed, he could have healed, he could have healed. Listen, Jesus can do more than heal. He's got a bigger plan than just healing Lazarus, but they haven't accepted this. Jesus continues to be moved deeply through this whole process. Read with me verses 38 through 40. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" Stop for a second with me and capture what's happening. Jesus says, "Martha, I want you to do this. Have them move that stone." Martha says, "Jesus, I don't think you want to do that. It's going to smell really bad. Jesus, Lazarus is dead. He's been in there for 4 days. You got here too late." And Jesus goes, "Did I not ask you if you believed in me? Didn't you just tell me that you trusted in me, that you believe in me, that you believe I have power from the Father? And you're telling me not to roll the stone away because of the consequences that you believe your brother has suffered? Do we do the same thing? When Jesus says, do this or don't do that, do we go, I don't think that's the best thing right now?" Well, Jesus is asking her very clearly if that's how she feels. And Jesus reminds her, remember back in verse 4 when I said this illness does not lead to death, and what it really means is end in death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Folks, remember this. No matter what you're facing, and many of you are facing so much right now, hardship, trials, illness, even facing death, can all be used to point us to the glory of God. All of these things can point us to God's power and God's promise, and God's glory shines best when we recognize we cannot control those scenarios or those situations. The phrase, "you will see the glory of God," is a way of saying you're going to see something bigger and brighter than you've ever imagined if you just hang in there with me. Picture what it will be like in heaven. You know, there are no lights. There's no illumination in heaven outside of one source. And you know the source? Jesus Christ himself. This is what we read in Revelation 21 and 23. "And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb." So here comes a glimpse of God's glory. Verses 41 and 44 in conclusion. "So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes, and he said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me.'" Don't you love this? Jesus says, "Father, I'm going to tell you, thank you for hearing me. I've always known that you hear me, but people are listening to me pray to you now, so I want them to know that you hear me by thanking you for hearing me." That's what Jesus is doing. They're going to hear me say that I know that you always hear me. The amazing thing is we don't always believe that he hears us. We can learn so much from that. Jesus says, "I know you always hear me." We go, "Does he?" He does. He always hears us. Verse 43, "When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come out.' The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, 'Unbind him and let him go.'" Do you not love this picture? God went bigger than anyone expected him to go. Jesus thought more highly of doing something you and I never thought possible, so that we see that all things are possible with Christ. That's the message that we read here today. God has the power to back the promise that he's made to every believer. So I'm suggesting to you this morning, it's amazing, it's a good thing that Jesus called the name of Lazarus, because every dead person within miles would have come out when Jesus says, "Come out." Because he's speaking to death and he's saying, "You don't hold anyone if I don't let you." So he has to call Lazarus. And here's another fascinating thing. If this was all staged, would Lazarus be wrapped in linen face? And I don't even know how he came out of there. How did Jesus calls him? So he's got to come out. He has power over that. But did he like scoot his feet? Because he's wrapped fully. And he's got it around his face. And you could almost hear Jesus say in his words, by the way, hey, quickly take that off his face. Lazarus is suffocating again. We don't want him to die again. He just rose from the dead, right? Get those linens off of him. We can't imagine the enormity of this move of God. You know why? Because we didn't think that it was possible. How many things are you facing right now that you wonder if they're possible? And when it comes to God, all things are possible. He backs his promise with his power because God has all power in every situation. So what do we do next when we walk out of here today facing the problems and the hardships and the challenges that we're still facing? Maybe those things haven't changed in the time that we've been here together. Maybe we deal with them differently, but maybe they're still there. Very possibly they are. What do we do? Remember the words that Jesus shared that starts all of this in the direction that God would have it to go. He tells us once again in verses 25 through 26, I am the resurrection and the life. What is a resurrection? A resurrection means that something that is dead comes back to life. No matter what hope, what promise, what desire you've had that has died over time through turmoil and tragedy, Jesus says, no, I can bring it back to life if it's my will. So ask me for my will and I will do it. He says, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? The things that God wants for your life are very different than the things that you know to ask for. And I'm going to invite Pastor Steve and members of our praise team to join me on stage. They're going to lead us in a final song of praise and commitment, devotion to him. And I think this is a very, very important time for ministry because I'm going to guess this. Of the few hundred, couple hundred, whatever we have here, and also few hundred watching online throughout this week of people, I'm going to tell you 3/4 of us are going through situations that we deem impossible. And we're struggling with trying to figure out why God would even let them happen, much less ask us to endure them. And God says, the problem isn't your problem. The problem is your lack of understanding of my power and my presence and my peace that comes with a relationship with me. Have you placed your faith and trust in the Jesus who saves you? Do you trust in the God that has the ability to turn whatever you are facing from darkness to light, from bad to good, from hardship to his glory? Because if you do, then today is an incredible opportunity. You're facing a fork in the road. Will you stand with me? Stand with me for a moment. Let me explain this to you. When you walk out of here, you go one way or the other. You either go the way that you came in and you were heading down, and you're going to keep going down the path that you were going in. There's a lot of possibilities on what that looks like. But this morning, you can change route and you can go God's way. And you can say, listen, I don't understand it. I didn't ask for it. And I don't know how to fix it, but you do. And from this point forward, I'm not going my way. I'm going God's way. I'm going your way. And I promise you this, because God promises this. He will guide you and he will lead you and he will be glorified and you will be changed. Your faith will grow if you simply seek and follow his way. But you have to be his. You have to place your faith and trust in Jesus. Why would you trust him for your salvation to keep you out of hell and not trust him with your day-to-day challenges that you're facing? That's a much bigger deal. Your eternity is much bigger. And he says he's taking care of you, and you trust him for that. But we don't trust him with our finances. We don't trust him with our diseases. We don't trust him with our diagnoses. We don't trust him with our broken relationships. We must. He will heal. He will guide. He will lead. And he will be glorified when we follow him. Join me in this prayer. Father, I'm asking you now to move in the hearts of your people in such a way that we will be changed. That whatever direction we were heading when we came in here, the direction that we will follow is led by you. That our lives will be transformed simply by surrendering our will to yours and asking you to guide and lead and do whatever it is that has to happen. Even when death is imminent, may your will be done in our lives in such a way that you will be glorified and our faith will be grown. As we learn to love you more, help us to trust you and to follow your leading in such a way that we will be confident that the one who started us in the way that you would have us to go will not leave us until you're finished. May your will be done in our lives. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Deacons are down front for prayer. This altar is open. Surrender your life to his will and grow in your love and your trust in what he has for you in your future. God bless.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Wildwood Baptist Church. We hope that today's message was an encouragement to you. For more information, you can find us at wildwoodbaptist.org, as well as on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. Just search for Wildwood Ackworth on the web and on social media. Thank you for joining us, and we look forward to hearing from you.